If you do not have a Bible and you want one, which is good, I recommend them on Sundays, so you can also see that what I'm saying is not just something I'm pulling out of nothing, it's actually rooted in God's Word. If you don't have one and want one, go ahead and raise your hand. Some of our ushers would be more than happy to hand you a Bible and get that into your hands. So if you need one, go ahead. If you're still digging the more digital type, you can go ahead and download an app, the YouVersion app. It is on all the Apple and Android stores and all that stuff, so you can go ahead and download that. And we are going to be in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament, chapter 1, right up at the beginning. If you're like needing to use the table of contents to find where Matthew is, totally cool. Don't worry about it. So go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 1. So my family and I, we are not native woodland people. We were born and raised in the greater LA area, and we moved up here about a year and a half ago to start the work of planting this church. And one of the things that I found very quickly was that my wife and I and our family, we have three boys, we for some time kind of felt like outsiders. You know, there's that period of time, I don't know, ever like moved into somewhere where you don't know where like the post office is, and so you have to Google it, and you feel like a moron because you have to Google the post office, or you have to Google like the grocery store, or you don't know there's like 1,000 dentists and you don't know which one's gonna like make you worse or actually going to fix you. Here's another thing. So being an LA kid, you guys do this thing called a crab feed. And everyone does these crab feeds. And so I was driving around, and I was talking with a friend of mine, and I'm like, correct me if I'm wrong, but this seems like the dumbest thing ever to raise money. You stand around and you feed crabs? Like, who does this? This is so stupid. Like, people pay money for this? And he's like, no, dude, you don't stand and feed crabs. You eat crabs. I was like, well, then call it a crab feast. People, so whoever's putting these things on, stop calling them a crab feed, because people from Southern California and anywhere else in the world don't know what you're talking about. So there's a friend of mine who came up from Southern California to help with our service today, and I was like, hey, quick question, crab feed, do you know what it is? He goes, no, I have no idea. I said, okay, what do you think it is? He goes, crab feed, you feed crabs, right? I was like, yes, you would think, but you don't. You eat them. So there was so much time where we felt like we were on the outside, and that we had done this thing called be born not here, that kind of put us on the outside of woodland, and we, because of simply who we were, like we weren't allowed in. And that was a very weird feeling for a while for us and our family. And I think that can be it's a normal feeling. It's a normal thing to feel that way when you're kind of on the outside. And there was this big family dynamic that was woodland, and we were not yet part of that family. And I think it's interesting that one of the strongest themes that runs throughout the entirety of the Bible is this theme and this concept of family. There's a reason why God is called our Father, why Jesus is the Son of God, that we as the church are the family of God, that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus. This theme runs very, very deep. And so what we're going to do this morning is, if some of you who flipped to Matthew chapter 1 kind of took a quick look and were really hoping that I was going to start at verse 18, I'm not. I'm going to start at verse 1 because it's important, right? You have the reason why there is the first book, the first chapter, the first verse, the first words of the New Testament is the family of Jesus, which is basically a long Jewish phone book. And if you were thinking, awesome, I came to church for the first time in a decade and you're going to go through a phone book. Yes, I am. So here's what we're going to do. Because it's very important to find out like what family is all about. And in that culture, the audience, it's a Jewish audience. And so they took a lot of pride in their family and who their fathers were and what line they came from or what line they didn't come from. And this kind of gave them a lot of the status that they desired. And so it was very important for Matthew to say, this is who your family is. You find yourself in God, in Jesus. This is his family. And you would think it would be the story of a bunch of very great men and women, but we're going to look at that because he had a very different purpose, I think, for starting it out. So if he is willing to start that way, then we are going to start that way as well. Now, there are parts in the Bible, there are entire books of the Bible, that when you get to this list of this person gave birth to this person who gave this to this person, you just skip it, right? Don't act like you don't. You've never read it. I've never read it. You just skip it. You're like, person, person, person. Oh, chapter two. Like I totally get it. So let me give you a little tip. If you're ever asked in public to read a genealogy, read it quickly and confidently, which I'm going to demonstrate for you now. Okay? Ready? Here we go. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Abraham. We will talk about Abraham. He's kind of a big deal. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father, don't judge me, and the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, another important and who we will also talk about. And David, the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah, another dude's wife. Her name is Bathsheba. We'll talk about her. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Masaniah, and Masaniah, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Because I know you were like, when? And the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah, the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiad, and Abiad, the father of Elkiam, and Elkiam, the father of Azor, and Azor, cool name, the father of Zadok, cooler name, and Zadok, the father of Achim, and Achim, the father of Iliad, and Iliad, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of and Madhan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, we will talk about him, the husband of Mary, who we will also talk about, whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations, done. All right. Yeah. Water, please. All right, so here's what we're going to do. It's a straw. What? You have to bite it? Did you say? I faked it well, though, right? You all thought I took a sip of water? I was like, yep, nailed it. Still need it. Thank you. I got it now. Thank you. That was a good tip. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pull out three men. We're going to pull out three women. We're going to talk about it because it's important that we see who is this family of our God. So the first person we're going to talk about is Abraham. Abraham. You can find more about him in his story kind of starts in Genesis 12, rewinding just a bit to Genesis 11. He comes from a group of people who they build this tower, the Tower of Babel, and their whole design and their whole goal is to erect this large tower and get up into the heavens and make a great name for themselves so that they can be immensely popular and the greatest people in the region. And God is like, yeah, I don't really dig that so much. And so he completely decimated it and scattered the people all over the nations. And they were a godless pagan people, and that's his family. And he comes out of this family, and God gives him a promise. And the promise that he gave him was that I am going to make a great nation out of you, that all men and women will in their root in you, and you will be a great father of faith. That's what he's kind of elevated as in Christianity and also in Judaism and Islam as well. Take a lot from Abraham. He is the father of faith, a great man of faith who did some remarkable, remarkable things. However, he also tends to be very impatient and kind of do his own thing and not really like the timing of God. Like God would give him a promise or God would say, I'm going to do something in and through you. And he wouldn't say when. And then Abraham would be like, so tomorrow? And God just wouldn't really say anything, so then he would just go and act on it and make a huge mess of everything. He was also at times a bit of a coward. He, on multiple occasions, tried to give away his wife as to not have a problem with another person, like to get away from the difficult relational elements of someone hitting on his wife or him putting his wife out there masked as his sister. Like, the guy had some problems. But he is the great hero of faith. And maybe your family, maybe you are like that. That you came from a family of faith, that you have a faith at some level, but it wavers, and it has some not so fantastic moments, and it has some of those moments that if they were public, you wouldn't be really excited about it. That sometimes it slips off the rails, sometimes you kind of regress, sometimes you fall back, and maybe your family and your tree and your faith is like that. The second one is David. King David, another great man of faith. He's said in the Bible to be a man that is near to God's own heart. He is David, the young shepherd boy who grabbed a little rock and killed Goliath. He is the man who wrote most of the Psalms, which are the verses in the very middle of your Bible that we get most of our modern day worship songs. Great man of faith. However, he also one day was, you can read about it in 2 Samuel 11, he was standing on the top of his roof, and he was just kind of looking around. And he sees off in this distance this very beautiful woman named Bathsheba bathing on the top of her roof. And he goes, yes, please. So he sends some of his servants over to Bathsheba's place to find out what her situation is, and regardless of that situation, bring her to him. So he does that. They come back. They report, she's married. And he goes, cool, don't care. Bring her over. So she comes over, and they talk, and she ends up getting pregnant. Now, if any of you have ever been around VeggieTales, VeggieTales says that he wanted her ducky. I don't think he wanted any part of her ducky. I can assure you of that. So he wanted her ducky, and she became pregnant. Well, that's a problem because she's married. And it's a bigger problem because the man that she's married to is a soldier for David, and he's out on the front lines. Which is a problem because when he comes back and his wife is pregnant, he'll be like, I was gone. This is not my kid. So he goes, we need to fix this. What he does is he calls him back and he wines him and dines him and is like, hey man, thank you so much for all your service. Why don't you go sleep with your wife? Comes out the next morning and finds him sleeping on the dirt in front of his house. He goes, well, why didn't you go sleep with your wife? And the honorable man that he was, Uriah, he says, no, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm a soldier and the rest of my men are out on the front lines fighting. I'm not about to come back and sleep with my wife and stay in my home. I'm going to be just like them and sleep on the dirt. And he goes, oh, crap. So he goes, all right, we're going to have to come up with another plan. So his then brilliant plan is to send him back out on the front lines and tell all the men around him to charge the army. And when they begin to charge and begin to fire, to pull back so that Uriah is now the only one standing there and he is killed. And that is exactly what happens. And he is killed. And so David, King David, the great man of faith, a man near and dear to God's own heart, is an adulterer and a murderer. And maybe your family, maybe your story is like that, that you have some major mistakes in your background. You have some big knots in your tree, and you don't know what to do with it. You don't know what God is going to do, if God can use, if God can redeem, if God can change a major mistake that you can't undo. Next one, Tamar. This is another interesting one. I'm going to give you the G version. You can read the not G version in Genesis 38. Some of you are like, really? This is in the Bible? This is incredible. It is. And we'll find out why in a minute. So Tamar, here's Tamar's deal. She was married to this man who was a godless man and did some stuff that God didn't really like. So boom, God killed him. And so the tradition in that day was that if your husband died, then the brother-in-law, the next man in the house, would kind of step in and marry you and continue on with the family. So his name was Onan. So Onan is getting involved with her, but doesn't fully want to commit to her. So he's kind of going back and forth and back and forth. God doesn't like that. He doesn't just own her and say, like, let's do this, let's get married, let's continue on the family line. So he is killed as well. So we have one son, one last one, but he's too young. So Tamar moves in with her in-laws and waits for the youngest brother to get old enough to marry and continue the family line. So some time passes. Young brother is now old enough. Tamar begins to see, father-in-law is not giving him to me. Like, I've been in this household, he's old enough, but like, it's not coming together. I don't understand why we can't continue the family line like this. So what she decides to do is to dress up like a prostitute, because her father-in-law just lost his wife and is mourning. And he's no victim. He's a man who made a very poor, sinful decision. She stands outside of the home where he's getting himself back together, poses as a prostitute, seduces him, and ends up sleeping with her father-in-law and gets pregnant. So when that child's born, that'll be a fun conversation, right? So, Mom, tell me about Dad and Grandpa. Well, do you see, like, the deeply Southern themes that, like, run through the Bible? It can get really awkward sometimes. Like, my dad and my grandfather, they're the same person. Yes, honey, they are. Maybe your family tree, maybe your story is something like that, where there are some deep, ugly, dark secrets in your family tree that nobody wants to talk about, that when you begin to kind of tiptoe towards, like, what happened to Uncle John? Everyone just kind of, no, and nobody talks about it. It's like, I don't know what happened. There's some family dynamic, and it fell apart, and no one will tell me. I don't understand what's going on, and maybe that's your story. You have some weird family dynamics that no one will ever talk about. Then there's Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba is the woman that David slept with. And after the whole thing went down with her husband dying, David and Bathsheba end up getting married, and they have a second son, and that second son is Solomon. Solomon is hailed in the Bible as the wisest man who's ever lived. He writes multiple books of the Bible. He creates and builds the first temple under the vision of what his father, David, had. A great, great man of faith. And maybe your family is like that, that you have something that you're ashamed of, that you can't undo, that you think there's no possible way that God could make any good out of what has happened, just like Bathsheba thought before Solomon. Then there's Joseph. Joseph is the earthly father of Jesus. Now, from all we know, we know very little about Joseph, but what we know and then what we can assume from what we know is that he was young and that he was poor, and if he was poor, it was most likely that he was very uneducated and was to be wed to Mary. And it comes about that an angel visits Mary and lets her know that you are going to be giving birth to a baby, to the Son of God. And Joseph finds out and is like, what? Like, hold on. Because I definitely know I have no part in your ducky, and yet you're pregnant? Like, I don't understand what's happening. And she's like, yeah, that's the deal. That's what's happening. And so Joseph, as you can imagine, like, kind of feels on the outside, kind of feels like, I don't understand. Like, my wife's going to have this baby that I had nothing to do with. I didn't really get a choice in the matter. I don't understand, like, what's happening here. Maybe that is like your family, and that is like you, that you kind of feel, even on the outside, even within your own family, that maybe a divorce and then a remarriage or a shift in the family dynamic, an adoption, a foster, something is going on in your family and there's an element where a family member or you just kind of feel like you don't fit and you feel like you're kind of on the outside looking in. And can God do anything with that? And maybe like Joseph, your family tree is like that. And then there's Mary. We can also tell from the bit that we see in the Bible of Mary that she too was young, maybe teens, early 20s, also not of great wealth. She was a virgin to fulfill the prophecy that a young woman, a virgin, gave birth to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you can imagine, I don't care what generation you're living in, it really doesn't matter. If you start telling people that an angel visited you and you're going to give birth as a virgin to the Son of God, guess his people aren't going to believe you. Just throwing that out there. So she, as you can imagine, was open to some major ridicule. Like, could you imagine? I mean, I know ladies can, not you all, but some ladies can get a little catty and a little gossipy, you know. So down at, like, the Bethlehem salon, can you imagine they're like, girl, have you heard about Mary? Like an angel and her and I, God, I don't know. But all I know is Joseph is not that baby's daddy. And there is someone else, and it's going to be Jesus, a God baby. Oh, man. Like, could you imagine? And her whole world is ripped apart by lies and gossip and a reputation dragged through the mud. And maybe your family is like that. Maybe your story is like that, that your life, your family has been ruined by a lie, by gossip, by rumors, by a reputation that has been completely trashed. And so the question becomes then, why in the world would Matthew start like that? Why, to everyone in that time who knew all those stories, it was a very oral culture, and they would share all the, like, they all knew this stuff. When they say the name Tamar, they all knew who we're talking about. Why would they say, like, oh, here is the lineage of Jesus, the family of Jesus? And usually in this time in a Jewish genealogy, they don't share women. It's a very patriarchal society that it's all men, this man, this man, this. But he throws in women and he throws in guys who have some seriously messed up trees and mess up stories. Like, why would he do that? Well, I think for a few reasons. One, to show that God works through families. God uses families, his own included, to work what he desires to be done in this world. Number two, that family trees have knots. I don't know what your knot is in your family tree. Perhaps it's you. If you're thinking, I don't think my family tree has any knots, you are the knot. Just throwing that out there. Sorry, welcome to Catalyst. The bigger picture, the bigger idea here to understand is this, is that what I believe that this entire genealogy is used to illustrate is this one thing. And if you get nothing else from today, understand this, that there is room for everyone in the family of God. And I think one of the things that the church overall has not done well is we put a certain level of expectations and limitations on who can be a part of the family of God that the Bible doesn't even do. And we front load the obedience to Christ to the very front and say, you got to live like this, look like this, act like this, speak like this. Yeah, then welcome to the family. I mean, imagine if your family was like that. You pulled up and they're like, oh, you bought a Prius. Ugh. All right, well, have a good Thanksgiving. And they shut the door. Like, what if there was all these expectations and you didn't know what the expectations were, but when you were in the family, they're like, look, now that you're married in the family, we don't buy Priuses. And you're like, okay, like, thank you for letting me know. I'll go change it out for a real car. And like, so, you know, you did anyone own a Prius? No one's going to be like, yeah, I do. Sorry, I don't even know why I asked. And there is room in the family of God for you, for everyone. And that the truth is for this, the entirety of this book, is that regardless that where you have come from, regardless of where you are, regardless of what part of your story, a part of your family tree aligns with one of those, that you have an element in your life that you don't want to talk about because it's too embarrassing, that you feel that you've done something that has pushed you so far away from God that there is no possible way that He would accept you back, that there is nothing that you could possibly do to get back into the grace of God, there is an answer for that. And it is, keep on reading, Jesus. That Jesus was born, and the reason He was born is to adopt us into His family. One of the most beautiful things is that Joseph is Jesus's adopted dad. He adopts Jesus because he's not his biological father. He adopts him. And it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus then in turn does for us. He adopts us into His family. And He says very clearly that the reason that He was born is so that all of the sin, all the mistakes, all the things that you and I had come to mind in that, man, I don't know if that allows me to fit in the family of God. He died for that once and for all, period, done. And to say, you know what? I trust in Jesus as the one who can offer me forgiveness, not my attempts to do better and to do more. Because I don't know if you've tried that for any length of time, to like the whole do better thing. I don't know how that's working out for you. Never worked out super great for me. And it's because Jesus has made a way. It's an invitation that He has made it possible for all of us to be in the family of God. And there is not one person sitting in this room that invitation is not extended to. And I know that when I say that, there are two big kind of camps that are here this morning. The first is that if that's you, that would be just kind of a very, very different thing. That would be a link in a whole new legacy for your family. Like that is not your family. That is not, like, you don't do church. Like, that church is not your thing. God is not your thing. And it would be a whole new legacy. And the Bible talks about this language called being born again. And news media has done a phenomenal job of just decimating that term. So let me do a quick second, try to rebuild it in what it was intended for. There is the idea, you know, we're all physically born, right? And I don't know what you did in your physical birth, but my guess is you didn't help a whole lot. Like, there was nothing you did to make you born. Like, do you all recognize that? Like, you were born, you had no part in that. In the same way, God asks us to be spiritually reborn and to walk away from the life of sin that we are all born into, we all kind of have as our natural slant, and to be born as sons and daughters of Jesus and accepting His forgiveness. In the same way, there's nothing you can do about that because Jesus has already done it, other than to say, thank you, Jesus, for doing that for me. I trust you. God has given that invitation already through Jesus. And that's what this whole season, all the songs we sing, all the things we do, that's what it's all about, is that we are in a great season of expectation waiting for the celebration of Jesus at Christmas. But then I also understand that there is a whole other camp of people who, as we're talking through all these stories and we're talking about the lineage of Christ and all this stuff, it comes to your mind like, man, these people are messed up. I mean, I know I've done some dumb stuff in my life, but sleep with another man's wife and then send her husband off to war so that he can be killed, or dress up like a prostitute and sleep with my father-in-law so I can make do for my brother-in-law who wouldn't marry me, like, that's messed up. And I get it. That's messed up. But if there's that element where you're like, you know, I'm not that bad, two things. Number one, your family is way more messed up than you think. They just haven't told you. Okay? There are some things that they get around the Thanksgiving table are like, yeah, we're not going to talk about that. And you have no idea. It's every family. Have fun with that at Christmas. Second is that the pride of thinking that the grace of God is only for sinners and I really haven't been that bad, so I don't need the grace of God. That's called pride, and it's just as bad. And so the same challenge I would kind of flip on its head and give to you, that don't be that failed link in your family. Don't be the link in the legacy that people around you have started of faith when they look back and they go, yeah, I mean, our family, we were people committed to God and we loved Jesus, but then something happened with Aunt Karen, and like from there we just kind of stopped, and I don't know what, like some people fell away and we just, and now we don't do the God thing. Don't be that gap in your family's link. Be the men and women that say, you know what? I understand that God's grace is enough for me. And I thank him daily and live in that grace. You know, it took a little while. I'll be honest. It took a little while for us to feel at home here in Woodland. But it's just been in the last several months when we've been doing things for the second time, where we've done the second Christmas parade, where we've done the second tree lighting, where we've done, haven't been to a crab feed, but I've seen them come around. I'm allergic, so I get off free. It'd be way easier for allergic people to feed them. Maybe you could do that, okay? Just throwing it out there. Sorry. Like, we're finally kind of coming around. We'll actually go to the grocery store and we'll see people we know. We run into people. We're getting ready for our second season of sports with our kids. Like, we are family with the people in Woodland. When our kids go down with sickness, we don't just go, I don't know what we're going to do. We get on the phone and we call our family. And they come and they help. And understand this, I want that. As your pastor, I want that so badly for you. I want you to feel like family. That's one of our core values. We have three core values at Catalyst. That we live like Jesus, we live as family, and we live with risk. We live like family. We are family. And there's a certain way that family goes about stuff. Like, family deals with stuff that's difficult. Family works through stuff. Family doesn't give up on each other. Family forgives. Family holds each other accountable. And we're going to talk about those elements of family in the coming weeks to help you prep for the holiday season, if you so desire. But God has chosen to work through people, through his local church, to do what he wants to do in this world. And we would love you to be a part of that with us. Love you to be not only a part of the family of God, but also part of Catalyst in this family that we have here. And so as we close, we're going to do a few things as the band can come on up. They're going to close in a few songs, and we do this every week. The first is, in a few moments, some of our ushers will be by to collect those Connect cards. And if you have something you'd like to respond, I encourage you to drop it in there, and we'll be in contact with you as quickly as possible. Go ahead and do that. For those of you who would like to give of your tithes and offerings and financially support the ministry of Catalyst, a lot of times people ask, like, well, how does the church, like, pay for stuff like this Give Love campaign and other things? Like, how do these things happen? Well, you're about to find out, because that's how that happens. It's the people of God, the family, bringing in generosity finances to do the work of God in this community. We're also going to have an opportunity to respond in worship, and so Mark and the team are going to lead us in a few songs. And then we're also going to have an opportunity for anyone who desires is to participate in communion, and we participate in communion every week. And the biblical idea with communion is that God has set it up for a way for us to, whenever we gather, to remind ourselves of what he has done. That little baby Jesus grew up to be a man, a perfect, sinless man who died on the cross for you and I. And so there is bread and juice. You could take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice, and that bread representing the body of Christ that was broken on the cross for you and I. That juice representing the blood that was poured out, making payment for our sins. And so at any point in time after the ushers are through, we're going to play several songs so you have some time. You can go up whenever you're ready with yourself or with your family. And kids are coming? Okay. So one of the things that we do at Catalyst is if we are going to hold to the core value that we are a family, it is very important that our kids are a part of our worship, are a part of communion, are a part of seeing what we do here. And I don't think there's anything more powerful than how a child can learn to worship and participate in the things of God than by watching mom and dad do it. They can hear me, they can hear their classroom teacher tell them to do it all day. Doesn't really matter unless they see mom and dad do it. So at the end of every service, we bring the older kids back in and they watch mom and dad do it. So in a few moments, we'll do it like this. When you see them come in, they'll kind of gather back there. And if you have one of those parent tags, you can go take it to the lead teacher, anyone in an obnoxiously bright green shirt. It looks wonderful on you, Sarah. I'm just saying for others. Hey, Sarah, obnoxious, stand up. No. And you can go over and check in and have your kid and come sit with you. And then the little itty-bitty ones, you guys can check them out after the service. So they're coming. Sweet, that's my wife. Kirsten. So we're going to take some time and respond. So wait till the ushers come by. Whenever you are ready, you can come up to the table and participate in communion. So before we get into that, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, we thank you for working through families. We thank you that because of your Son, you have extended us the opportunity to be a part of your family. And God, it is a privilege to be known as sons and daughters of you. And so God, I pray that whatever it is that is in each one of our lives that we feel is too dark, is too dirty, is too out there, I've screwed up too much, there's no way that you could possibly forgive that, possibly redeem that. God, I pray that in your grace, you would let them know this morning that they would walk out here in confidence knowing that Jesus has already died for that and his grace is big enough for that and everybody is welcome in the family of God. God, we give you our worship now. We trust you in our generosity and we thank you for the gift of the cross as we remember you and your Son in communion. It's in your name we pray. Amen.